This is John Matarazzo with the Charisma News Podcast, and today we have a very special couple that is going to be sharing an amazing, amazing study that they have that you can get on book or on e-course. We'll be right back after this important message. My Charisma Shop is your source for spirit-filled books, Bibles, and devotionals. Our store will help you find the books and resources that you need to be the best you that God has purposed for you to be. Visit MyCharismaShop.com to see the full catalog of content to help you live your life by God's divine design and take advantage of these great deals today. In our human capacity, we are very limited in our knowledge about the glory of God, but it is so important that we need to study it and all of its weighty depth. In their book and e-course, Gloriology, Jonathan and Amanda Ferguson break down the study of the science of the supernatural. Jonathan, Amanda, welcome to the Charisma News Podcast.
Hello, hello.
Hello, thank you so much for having us.
It is a pleasure to have you here. You know, I love this term, gloriology. Could you just break that down before we get too deep into the content? Where did this term come from, and explain this out?
Well, theology, theo, God, ology, the study of. So gloriology is the study of glory. And that's because 2 Corinthians 3, the Bible says, there's a veil over the heart to those who approach the theology, those who approach the scripture, unless they come to Christ and the Spirit of God gets involved in their study. Just like in John 5, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, but you don't come to me. Mm-hmm. And that's why when you search the scriptures, you end up with the traditions of men.
Yeah, and the traditions of men can definitely get distorted and lead to incorrect doctrine and beliefs that are actually counterproductive. So how do we get back to understanding God's glory and what his original purpose for that is?
It must be a pursuit of hunger after the things of God again. I think it's so interesting that Jesus mentioned hunger and thirst after righteousness, because hunger is instinctive. And hunger has become cute in a worship song, but it's actually painful in real life. And I think when you realize what you're destitute of, and when your body cries out for the nutrition it needs, hunger is the result. And there's something in us, Ecclesiastes says, God has set eternity in our heart. And that's the basis of our appetite for spiritual things. And when we are destitute of that, something in a Christian or a believer, not just believer, a human that's alive, reaching for God and wants to feed, like an analogy, in a metaphorical way, they want to feed on what God and who God is. And that's where hunger comes from. And without that, we will not pursue God.
Wow. So unless we're hungry, we're not going to pursue God. How do we know what to eat when we're hungry? Because there's a lot of things that, you're going down the road, you got McDonald's, Burger King, you've got some good restaurants, but like in the spirit, like how do you know what is the best things for us to eat?
Well, there's a biblical answer for that. The Bible talks about the milk of the word. It talks about the meat of the word. Hebrews 5 and 12 talks about the difference between people who feeds on milk versus meat. But a practical way is, you know, when you're working out, I have people that help me with my fitness. And they always tell me when I'm dealing with the nutrition part of it, because the diet is 80% of what you do when you get into shape. And they always say a similar thing. They say your body knows what it needs. And that's the practical part. And that's the spiritual part. And that's actually what Hebrews 5 and beginning at verse 12 talks about. That the discernment that's developed to know right and wrong from the meat and the milk of the word, from being nurtured in the basic doctrines of Christ, and then growing up into spiritual discernment, your body knows what it needs. And as there's a discernment in every believer, beyond the gift of discernment, because that's a gift, it's not called the gift of discernment, actually. It's called discerning of spirits, which is one of the 12 gifts of the spirit. But beyond that, there's a basic discernment first mentioned in Hebrews 4, before you even get to Hebrews 5, Hebrews 4 and 12, the word of God is quick. And the word of God is a discerner of the intents of the hearts. And that is developed through the word of God, and is in every believer to kind of know, hey, this is not right, or hey, I should lean towards this. And I think that's why it's important to really make sure we're in the place in relationship with God where our soul is being detoxed and we don't have certain preferences and biases and opinions. And a lot of soul work that we go through more than spiritual work for that discernment to be what it is, because that discernment is already what it needs to be by the Spirit of God.
Yeah. So with the discerning of spirits, you know, that's something that's really important for us, because there's the supernatural divine and the supernatural that is demonic. And Amanda, I know you have a story about that. Would you be willing to share that with our audience here?
I would absolutely love to. So when I was little, I had an experience that really changed my life. I was around 9 years old. And at that time, a lady came to my house and she said that she was coming for prayer. And my mom was on the phone at the time. And all of a sudden, the lady began to say that my mom needed to die. And my mom was on the phone. So she was saying, "What did you say?" And the lady kept repeating it. And at one point, my mom said, "No, I don't, in the name of Jesus." And I know many of your listeners have probably seen something like Poltergeist, hopefully not, because, you know, we don't watch horror movies, but Poltergeist or The Exorcist or any of those terrible horror movies cannot compare to what I saw that day. Mm. I began to see demons bulge out of her arms, out of her neck. I saw her neck twist in a way that I've never seen a neck twist in my life.
Wow.
And I was terrified, because it was an atmosphere of fear that really came into our home as thousands of demons came out of her that day.
Wow. Wow. So you've seen things in this physical manifestation of what's happening in the spirit. How were you impacted by that?
Well, at that time, because I didn't have a foundation, even though I went to church, no one taught me the difference about the supernatural divine and the supernatural demonic, not realizing when you fear, you open up the realm to the supernatural demonic. There's a scripture that I talk about when it talks about Mary, when the angel came to her with an announcement, and we read about the angel that came to her. But I think people skip over Luke 1 and 30 when the angel tells her, "Do not fear." Why? It's because fear releases and it opens up the supernatural demonic.
Oh, wow.
And so when you operate out of a place of faith, then you open up the supernatural divine. And there may be people listening and they say, "Well, I deal with fear. I don't know how to overcome it." Well, there's a scripture that says perfect love casts out fear and that there's no fear in love. And so when I started realizing that my Heavenly Father loved me so much that I no longer had to live in fear, I was able to be delivered as an adult from that spirit of fear. A lot of people deal with that because they are not made whole in the fact that their daddy God loves them more than anything in the world.
Wow. And I know, Jonathan, you have, God's given you a vision that was really kind of something that you talk about this in the introduction of the book, Gloriology. But it really kind of explains the importance of why we need to study this to show ourselves approved. So would you share that with us too?
Yes. So in this vision, I saw every nation, heads of state, and every religion. And it was at like a world fair. That's the best way I can describe it. It was centered around entertainment. And the Muslim, they were okay with the Buddhists, and the Buddhists were okay with the Hindus. And the only group that was not okay and was not welcome and was not respected were the spirit-filled Christians. And there were other Christians that were okay with the Buddhists, and they were okay with the Muslim, and they were okay with the heads of states, and they had political favor, but they were not spirit-filled. And then there was like this pressure and this peer pressure against the spirit-filled Christians. It was a persecution, really. And they wanted us to leave. And then I stepped up in the vision and I said, "You know, the Bible talks about you." I said, "God talks about you in his book." And I began to show them from Genesis to Revelations where God talked about demonic power. There were witches there, there were warlocks there, there were other religions, and there were false gods. And I showed them in the scripture the false gods and the worship of idolatry and the witches and the familiar spirits. And I said, yes, your power is real. Because, oh, I forgot this part. What happened was, in the persecution, the witches and the warlocks were partnering with the nations and the religions to put spells on the Christians.
Oh, wow.
So that's when I stepped forward and I said, your power is real.
And what was happening to the Christians in that vision?
The Christians were, who were not spirit-filled, they were coming under demonic spells. So then I said, your power is real. And they thought it was an endorsement. And I said, God talks about your power in his book. And then I went from Genesis to Revelations. And when I finished, I said, the only problem is the supreme power is in the name of Jesus. And when I said that, they began to fall on the floor. They began to manifest demons, and demons began to come out of them. But and then, but prior to this, this demonic power, it looked just like a service with Pastor Benny in, where people would be slain in the spirit. And it's very controversial for me to say that, because we have that manifestation in our ministry. People get slain in the spirit all the time. But these people were being slain in the spirit under demonic power. And it was pain. It was hurting them. And they were under spells. And when I saw that, it didn't stop until I confronted them with the word, with the name of Jesus, and with the power of the spirit. And that's what we're going to need to overcome what's coming into the earth.
Wow. We really do need that. That power, you know, and let's just talk about glory. What is glory? You I know before we hit record here, you made mention of there's the difference between power and experience. Could you explain that? What is glory? And let's talk about those two different distinctions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was just explaining the difference between people's approach to glory. Because glory is everything God is and everything he represents. That's in a nutshell. That's the best way I would say it, because there is no limit to glory. Second Corinthians 3 says we go from glory to glory. So there's always a next glory. There's always a dimension in God that's discoverable upon pursuit. So we can never encapsulate that in one or two or even multiple definitions. And I was bringing up the example. One example of that is the first definition of glory in the Bible is wealth. The first time glory is mentioned in the Bible, it deals with economy. So according to the law of first mention, that would limit glory to economy. But we know glory is not limited to economy, because one of the most popular definitions of glory is the weight, the heavy weight of God's presence.
Right, right.
And weight is not weight unless it compounds. So if glory is weight, that means there's so many definitions of that that compounds into the reality of who he is that we'll never exhaust.
So, Amanda, how has God's glory manifested itself in your life, and how have you walked in that?
Oh, so many ways, you know, to feel his presence. You know, I always say that a lot of times we make it deeper than it has to be. But it doesn't have to be deep, because if God always reminds me of the childlike faith. When I walk around and I see our little girls who, when I tell them to go to bed and they bring out their Bible and they just begin to weep in the presence of Jesus, that's what I experience on a daily life. Lots of times feel like we have to minimize his glory to, let me go to a glory encounter or a glory service. How about you experience God's manifest presence everywhere you go? It doesn't matter. I can be in an airport and feel the power of God just fall over me so strongly. And I feel like we miss the wonder of God in the mundane, because we believe that we have to go to church, or maybe I have to go to a conference and feel it. I believe that we are called to carry that presence everywhere we go.
Yeah, God is omnipresent. So, I mean, we don't need to go to a specific service to encounter God's glory. We need to be carrying it everywhere.
Yep.
Yes.
So glory should be the basic attribute of everything we do in God.
And there should be no glory superstars.
Amen. Amen.
The scripture is clear. These signs shall follow them that believe. And so a lot of times we feel like if we go to the superstars, celebrities conference, maybe we'll get a touch from them. And one thing that the Lord cautioned me with, and I just recently did a women's session, and the Lord told me, I want you all to receive directly from the presence. Because what I always warn people from is never make me an idol. Never come expecting that I have something that you can't attain, because I'll never make someone a god out of me. But when you hunger and thirst, the Bible is clear that we should be filled.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's good.
That is really good. What has led you on this journey of seeking God and learning about the supernatural? Like, how do you get started? How do you, like, what are you following? I mean, obviously just reading the Bible, but like, what are some influences in your life as you've been walking with the Lord in this encounter?
Well, I think at first, like my husband says, talks about that hunger. You know, even as a little girl, I always loved Jesus. And there's something about the more that you experience something. So I'll just say a funny story. I was in the nail salon and the nail artist was asking me, she said, you know, I'm Christian and my nephew is not Christian. And I try to make him go to church and he doesn't want to go to church. And I said, okay, let me give you the scenario. Let's just say you bake a cake and you keep telling everyone that the cake is so amazing. Well, nobody really believes you. But I said, if you give someone a slice of that cake, you don't have to convince them anymore. Mm-hmm. So once you begin to taste and see that God is good, you just want more. You can't get enough. And so where we find ourselves in this day and time is that people have really lost their desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness and after God. But when you begin to hunger and thirst, there's something in you. Nobody has to tell you to pray. Mm-hmm. No one has to tell you to worship. No one has to tell you to cry out to God. No one has to, you don't need an accountability partner. You know, that's a thing now where I need an accountability partner to read the Bible. No, when you want him for yourself, you long for him in everything that you do.
Yeah.
So the foundation of my encounter with Jesus was simple. I just wanted him. And it's really as simple as that. When people say that they want Jesus, but then they don't pursue him, well, the proof is in the pudding. The proof of desire is in pursuit. So if you say you want God, but you don't pursue him, the reality is you really don't.
Wow. The proof of desire is in the pursuit. That is going to stick with me. That's really, really good and very well put. Jonathan, what about you?
Mm-hmm. Well, it was for me, I grew up as a PK, and I loved church so much that one of my punishments was that I couldn't go to church.
Mm.
But I came to an age of accountability with God, and I knew there were things in my life. There was this conviction that came over my life, and it wasn't a condemnation. It was such the beckoning and the call of the Father for me to come all the way in. I knew if I died, I was going to hell. I knew it. And when that conviction is real, no one can preach grace to you in a way that causes you not to fear the Lord. And it came over me. And I had a real encounter with Jesus Christ at 17. I knew Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, who God raised from the dead, was in my room with me. I knew it. And I never encountered, even though I loved God, I had a sense of the calling of God in my life. I had never encountered the real, raw, manifest presence. I call it like this, the personified presence of Jesus Christ. Like I was for Paul on the road to Damascus, and then for Paul in Corinth in Acts chapter 13, and Paul in Jerusalem in Acts 19 and Acts 21, for John in Revelations 1. It was that type of encounter for me. And everything changed in my life from that point on. And it was at that point that I realized that people who attend church really don't go after God. And it was a lack of God's presence. And when I would read the book of Acts, it wasn't what I was seeing in today's church. So my first inspirations were Peter and Paul. After Jesus, you know, Jesus is my hero. But after him, it would be Peter and Paul. I didn't look to any of the preachers of my day because I didn't see what was in the book of Acts. And then I began to hear about Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Kuhlman, Maria Woodworth Eder. I began to watch videos on God's generals, A.A. Allen. Some of them had falls. Some of them ended tragically, but most of them, a lot of them, they have a history and a legacy of faith that they left. And I began to see men who did the things that I saw Peter and Paul do. And that greatly influenced me, and it gave me a hunger because I was able to taste it, like my wife was saying. You know, if you eat that cake, is something in the sugar that makes you want more of it.
That is so true.
And true. That's what happened to me. So I began to seek and pray, and I began to hear people's stories who Charles and Francis Hunter, that was one of the books that drew me in. And I actually received a prophecy when I didn't know who they were, that me and my wife's ministry, this is when I was single, and I was still living with my parents, that me and my wife's ministry would be similar to theirs. So I said, well, I need to find out about this Charles and Francis Hunter. Mm-hmm. Who are they? And their book about the glory blew me away. I didn't even get a chance to read, honestly, more than one page because I was so apprehended that I went on a pursuit with God. And I had various encounters, out of body experiences like Paul and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's happened to me 3 times where I've come out of my body and I've gone to heaven. Wow. I've had visitations with Jesus where in a vision I see Jesus in the spiritual dimension.
Wow.
While I'm praying, or I could be at the feet of Jesus. I've had encounters with angels and things like that. So it just kept unfolding from there.
Wow. Okay, we have to talk about those encounters a little bit more, man. That's something that I am fascinated by. But there's also this thing within me that I want to always study to show myself approved and really look like, is this real or is this somebody's imagination? Could you talk about biblically understanding these experiences?
That is amazing that you said that. You know, when I begin to study the spiritual dimension in God, and I'm saying spiritual dimension because in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, now concerning spiritual gifts, and the word gifts is italicized. Mm-hmm. So it was not there in the text. So the word spirituals is dealing with the spiritual dimension, is dealing with the supernatural.
Wow.
And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the supernatural. So when I began studying it, like the primary way that God deals with people from Genesis to Revelation is what we call the seer's dimension, what Revelations 19 and 10 calls the spirit of prophecy. And that is to lead to Jesus. It's the testimony of Jesus. And when John had all of these encounters and he saw all these creatures and angels and he saw the throne, he saw Jesus and he was taken out of his body. He went up into the heavens, and then it was summed up. This is the spirit of prophecy. Mm-hmm. And when you look up how that's facilitated, it's facilitated through dreams and visions throughout the Bible. When people heard God, they didn't hear him. They saw to hear. Mm-hmm. You know, it was the seer's realm. And there are 7 different Hebraic words for the one English word vision. And every definition falls into 3 categories. And when I began studying that and realizing that and looking through every biblical character who had visions and encounters with God, it made me say, which is what made your question blow my mind, when people tell me they have a dream and when people tell me they have a vision, my first thought and my first question now is, in what dimension?
Mm-hmm.
Because people, they tote these encounters and they boast these spiritual experiences, and they exaggerate and they add to it. And it comes off as more than what they actually encountered. And there's nothing wrong with encountering a different or a lower dimension of that. But when you broadcast it as if it's something greater than what it was, it leaves people confused. It leaves people hungry and or feeling left out, wondering why they didn't see Jesus. One of my main issues in my ministry is I felt like I had to see Jesus like Paul, and I have seen Jesus like Paul.
Wow.
But I felt like I had to see Jesus like Paul to have a powerful apostolic ministry. And then the Lord had to speak to me and said, what made Paul's encounter a reality was the reality of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, and if you're in the Holy Spirit, you have access to everything Paul had, everything John had, everything Ezekiel had, everything Jeremiah had. And when I was getting into the supernatural, I wanted all of these hyper explosive encounters to validate that the supernatural was real. But sometimes it's not in that. Sometimes it's in the burning bush. Like every bush burns in a wilderness. So Moses had a discernment and a sensitivity to say something's different about this burning bush. And then he noticed it wasn't being consumed.
Right, right.
But it wasn't the obvious. It wasn't like God stepped out of heaven and the earth shook. And that happens too. It happened with Moses. It mm-hmm. happened with the same man mm-hmm. that when God originally came to him, it was easy to overlook.
Wow. Yeah, definitely. I mean, it is easy to overlook something that seems natural, but God often hides the supernatural in the natural, or at least you have to discern that to come a little bit deeper. So as you're talking here, I was actually just kind of thinking about cookies. It might be because I'm a little bit hungry at the moment, but I was thinking like, you know, there's times where you forget to put in an ingredient and the cookies just don't taste right. And it leaves you hungry for the real thing, even though it looks like a cookie and it smells kind of like a cookie. If you don't have the salt in there or the sugar, or you're missing an important ingredient like that, it's not going to be a cookie and it's not going to satisfy. And I think that kind of relates to what you were talking about, where if you have, if you add or you take away from what's supposed to be in this encounter, you're going to, as you explain it to other people or you have it yourself, you're going to be left hungry wanting the real thing as opposed to the cookie without the salt there.
Yeah. Now, one of my, in our ministry, we have testimonies of the dead being raised.
I'd love to hear about that.
But I want to use that to show the distinction of what you're talking about with the cookies.
Yeah.
When my most recent encounter with raising the dead, it was last year, and the body was lifeless. Hmm. The body was blue. The lips were black. It was one of the most hopeless atmospheres you can ever think of.
Wow.
And when I saw, before I can get the name of Jesus out of my mouth, the life of God entered that body. Hmm. And even before the individual breathed, their eyes opened. And then they breathe in. And then immediately the body changed. And it was such a profound, it impacts me so deep. I know you can hear the difference in my pace of words.
Oh, yeah.
Because it still impacts me so deeply this day, because everything was lost. And we saw a real biblical proportion resurrection. Hmm. And but what connects to what you're saying is, for me, that wasn't a God on the mountain for Moses experience. Hmm. I've had God on the mountain experiences. I had encounters where I literally had to shake out of them because the fear of God shook me so strong. Then I had encounters that were just a thought. Hmm. And that's how I was with this resurrection. It was the power of God in the thought. I didn't have any awareness of any angels around me. I didn't see Jesus face to face. It was just the thought that this person is not supposed to be dead. Hmm. It was more of a burning bush experience than it was a God on the mountain experience. And I think that's the importance of not minimizing anything that God does. And I believe the revelation is with dreams and encounters is if you respect the little thing that God is doing, they evolve to greater things. And I've learned a lesson in that.
Amen. Amen. God's always trying to teach us, and you know, He wants us to have these encounters. And you know, gloriology is a great way that I recommend for people to study this and to learn more about how you can really, you know, study the science of the supernatural, because it is real. It is not just fairy tale. There is, you know, science proves the existence of God, and you know, as God's moving in the supernatural, science actually does back that up. And so we need to, you know, be aware that God is moving in that way. Jonathan, before we wrap up here, one of the sections that that caught my attention of your book is living under an open heaven. You know, that's in your chapter about increasing your spiritual sight and going deeper. Could you just talk about how somebody can start to have an open heaven and how they can have some of this activation in their life?
Yes. So basically, an open heaven is in earth as it is in heaven. It's Matthew 6, verse 10. That's when things come in earth as they are in heaven. In order for something to make transit out of heaven or a spiritual dimension into an earthly dimension, it has to come through an atmosphere. So the presence of God, when we become aware of the presence, it's felt in the atmosphere around us. But it doesn't start there. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 to 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God, or he that pursues God, or he that's seeking God, must first believe that he is. So the presence of God is consistent whether we feel the presence of God or not. And feeling the presence of God is not really good terminology, because it puts you in the mindset that God is here one moment, God is not there the next moment, and that's not true. Yeah. He that comes to God must believe that he is. So the presence of God is permanent. What happens is we become more aware of that permanent presence of God. And this is what I teach people to help them become more aware of God's presence. And it's so simple. The permanent thought of God is the permanent presence of God. The scripture says he should keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. And what happens is, as we first realize, I know it's hard to the carnal mind to believe that God is there when we don't feel him, but we must start with faith. Before the tears, before the goosebumps, before the encounters, before the visions and the dreams, God is already there. And when we by faith believe that he is, then he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the reward is him. So what happens is we become more aware that he's actually been there all along. And that's how a person becomes more aware of the presence of God. And then that presence, wherever that presence is, wherever God is, everything in heaven is available. And that's what I call an open heaven.
Amen. Amen. Would you just pray for our listeners right now that are, they've heard what you had to say during this podcast. They're hungry for more. They haven't had a chance to get to Gloriology or learngloriology.com yet, but they want an activation. Could you just pray an activation prayer over them right now?
Father, I thank you for every person that was just like me when I felt so destitute of you. I felt like you were so far away, and I was the one at the conferences and I did not get the prophecy. I was the one at the conferences and I didn't get slain in the spirit, or no one wanted to lay hands on me. And I thank you, Father, that you met me where I am and where I was. So, Father, I ask a simple thing. I thank you that you hear me. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you meet them where they are, and you show them, although it is a process and although there are things that they have to learn in your word, that you show them you're already there and you make your presence manifest to them even now, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I just want to encourage everybody listening to go to learngloriology.com. That's Gloriology, GLORYOLOGY, learngloriology.com. And you can see and learn a lot more about Jonathan and Amanda Ferguson, their ministry, the e-course that they have there. There's a lot of great resources and incredible testimonies from that he's gathered from his social media. And if you're looking for an encounter with the Lord and to be able to understand his glory on a deeper level, I wanted to just encourage you to go check that out. Jonathan and Amanda, thank you guys so much for being on the Charisma News podcast.
Thank you again. I don't take it lightly. We're very grateful, and I enjoyed it. It was good talking with you.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much. This has been John Matarazzo for the Charisma News podcast. God bless you.